Matthew chapter 11, please, if you would turn there for our scripture reading. We're going to read from verse 16 down to the conclusion of the chapter. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you and ye have not danced, we have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word that we have read tonight to all of our hearts. Verse 25 is going to be our text this evening that we want to dwell upon. It says, At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. With God's word before us, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing upon us as we come to his truth. Our Father, we thank thee that there is, even in this portion we have read, again one of those glorious invitations of coming to Christ. And Lord, that is our desire for those that know thee not, that they would come to the Saviour. And we pray that they might hear the Saviour's voice, and in hearing they might obey, and in obeying their souls might live. Lord, have mercy tonight upon us as we come around thy word. We pray thou wilt speak to us from it. Open up, Lord, these words and the things the Saviour has said here. May they indeed be open to our understanding. And Lord, may thy word enter into our hearts. Grant us help to that end. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. He is the author of this book. He is the interpreter of it, the applier of its truths. Lord, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come now and grant his help and blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse of scripture that we want to consider here this evening contains one of those incidental testimonies to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Because if you look there at verse 25 and how it commences, at that time Jesus answered and said, well, the obvious question is, well, where is the question that he needed to answer? Because as you read this portion, there is no record of any question being asked by anyone round about him. There's none of his disciples that have asked him a question at this time. There's nobody that has come to the Lord, either the Jewish leaders or some other individual that up to this time hasn't been introduced to the Saviour and has sought him now for his help. There's no such record either here or in Luke's account either where he mentions this statement as well. There's no account of anyone asking the question of the Saviour. And yet, Matthew is here inspired to put it this way, that at that time Jesus answered and said. He's answering a question. And that begs the question, well, who asked the question in the first place, and where does the question come from? Well, there's one direction we haven't thought about yet, and that's upward. We haven't thought about the communion that there is between Christ and his Father. And that's what is in view here. There is here on in this place an example of that constant communion that existed between him and his Father while he was here on earth. Not only is he bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, but Christ is true humanity. We also know that he is the Son of God made flesh. And while he came into this world and veiled the glory that he had with his Father before the world was, he never stopped communing with his Father. Never stopped communing with his Father. It really wasn't until that occasion on the cross and that middle cry when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That really was the first time in all his earthly life that he had lost out to some degree on that knowledge and consciousness of the communion that there was between him and his Father. All through his pilgrimage here in this world, those years the Saviour was here on earth, there was this communion that went on continually, unseen. The vast majority of time it was unseen, it was unnoticed by anyone. Only now and again, and here's one of the examples that we have of it, where Matthew is inspired to write it in this fashion, that the Lord answered. The Lord answered, while there is no earthly question that is mentioned at all. Now Luke, in his account, does fill in some more details for us. In Luke chapter 10, and verses 17 to 22, is a parallel portion to this. And you'll see the verses before are the verses that we have read in Matthew about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Tyre and Zidon and Sodom. And then that brings us down to verse 17. And on down towards verse 22, where you'll find these similar words. So Luke here does fill in for us something more of the context. And the context is the sending out of the 70. To go into the villages and the towns and the cities of Galilee and Judea and to preach the gospel to these individuals in every place. If, for example, if you go back to Luke 10 verse 1, it tells you there, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. So here's the immediate context of these words given to us by Luke. The Lord has sent out these 70 individuals. They have gone out two by two, and they have been preaching in these places. And during that time, the Saviour has been alone, at least in a human sense. All of his disciples are away from him at this particular time. None of them are around about him at all. It's only now that they are coming back, because if you look at Luke 10 and verse 17, it tells you there about the 70 returning, and they begin to tell the Lord about the great things that have happened. So the Lord has been on his own for this period of time. There's been no one there in the earthly sense, but all along that time when he has been on his own, in an earthly sense, he has been in constant communion with his Father. Maybe even more intense communion than normal, because there's none of the disciples that have been round about him. And we can rightly imagine the Saviour praying for the success of those 70 preachers that went out to preach the gospel. So that is the context here that we should keep in mind when we're thinking here about these words and how this statement that we want to think about tonight is introduced to us. The Lord is in communion with his Father. It is to his Father that he is answering. There is this communion, and evidently his Father has said something to him that he's now answering as a result of these 70 coming back and telling him of the success that their preaching has had. And upon their return and upon their rehearsing to the Saviour of what is taking place, he speaks directly to his Father, and in doing so he gives thanks to his Father that the gospel has been hidden from the wise and the prudent and it has been revealed unto babes. And that really is the thought we want to come to dwell upon tonight. The gospel hidden to the wise and to the prudent but revealed unto babes. And the Saviour rejoicing in this. Because verse 26 goes on to say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The Saviour is rejoicing in this fact, that this is how it is. The gospel is hid from the wise and the prudent and revealed unto babes. The first thing I want us to consider here is that if the gospel is hid from someone, they are destined to be lost. You see, this is a most serious matter that the Saviour is speaking about. As we've mentioned, it's in the context of 70 individuals being sent out two by two to preach and to announce the gospel and to declare to men and women the way of salvation. That Christ has come, as he was promised to do in Old Testament times. There is something deeply important here at is in view. And it is the gospel. And it is the fact that it is possible for the gospel to be hid from certain individuals. And if it is hid from certain individuals, those individuals are destined to be lost. Not everyone will come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Not everyone will believe on Jesus Christ. The context there in Luke again would emphasize that to us. While there were those that did believe, there's always those that do not believe. There's those that reject the gospel. There's those that, when they hear it preached, will turn away from it. They will refuse to hear it. They will refuse to receive it. They will refuse to obey it. Not everyone will believe on Jesus Christ. And those who will not believe are those to whom the gospel is hid. The gospel will be to them as a hidden thing, an unknowable mystery. They will not be able to perceive it. They will claim that they can't see it, that they can't understand it as they hear it preached. Even though we might think it is a simple message, yet there will be those who will not see it. They will not understand it. They will not reason it out. They will reject it. To them it will be hidden. It matters not how brilliant the light may be. If a person suffers from blindness, they cannot see it. It might be the most brilliant day in summertime with the sun without a cloud to block it out at all, and the light might puzzle many as another eye. But if somebody is blind, doesn't matter how the light is. Doesn't matter how good the light is. Doesn't matter how brilliant the light is. They cannot see it. The problem is not with the light. The problem is with the perceiving of it. And there are hearts that are blind. There are those to whom the gospel will be hid. And they will not see it, though it may be preached. And here are men going out sent by the Lord Jesus. Commissioned by the Lord Jesus. Sent out to preach. If we went over there to Luke 10, the Lord even tells them what to preach. And yet, there are those to whom the gospel will be hid. They will not see these things. They will not understand or receive them. And for those to whom the gospel is hid, they are lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Paul said, if our gospel. And he's referring there to the gospel he preached. Exactly the same gospel as the 70 that were sent out preached. There's not different gospels. There's only one gospel. The gospel of saving grace. But Paul there says it's our gospel. It's the gospel we have preached. It's the gospel given to him to preach and the others along with him in New Testament times. He says it's our gospel. We have preached it. But Paul acknowledges there's people to whom the gospel is hid. Was there ever a greater preacher than Paul? Paul had skills of reasoning and preaching that the like of which has never been seen again in the New Testament church down to this very day. Paul was the preeminent preacher, a man with great learning, great ability to reason. When you think of how he understands the Old Testament scriptures and what he writes, even to this day, some of the greatest theologians can't fully reason out and study what it is that Paul is bringing out of the Old Testament. Such was Paul's depth of knowledge and his ability to reason, right down to fine arguments. And sometimes, maybe reading through Romans or reading through the book of Hebrews, we might stumble to keep in mind the thrust of the argument that is being presented. Paul had a brilliant mind, and yet he says, for all his ability to preach and his ability to reason and his ability to announce the gospel, he says it's hid to certain people. And he says, if it is, they're lost. They're lost. They live in unbelief. They will die in unbelief. Turn back there to Matthew 10 for a moment. And look at verse 6. Because here's the 12 being sent out. And then after this, the 70 were sent out. That Luke fills us in. But here, Matthew mentions the 10. That were sent out as Matthew chapter 10. Verse 6, they're told to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who they're to go and preach to. Go and preach to the lost sheep. Those that are wandering. Those that are going astray. But there are those that are wandering. And there are those that are going astray. And they're never going to see the light of the gospel. They're never going to come to a knowledge of it. Because the gospel is hid. It's hid to them that are lost. How tragic a thought. The second thing I want us to consider here, a little longer in Matthew 11:25, is that the gospel is hid from the wise and prudent. The Savior here presents to us certain characteristics of the individual who rejects the gospel, the individual who's going to be lost, the individual who's not going to be saved, who won't come to Jesus Christ. He mentions two characteristics here. He speaks about the wise and the prudent. And he says it's going to be hid from these individuals. And we want to take a little closer look at these two words and seek to understand them as the Saviour is here using them. Who are the wise? Who are the prudent? What is the Lord particularly here in mind with regards to who it is that the gospel is hid from? Well, the wise are those here that look upon themselves as something of an expert. There's three different words for wise in the New Testament. And this is only one of them here. But it is the idea of somebody who is a worldly expert. For example, it's a word that would have been used of those that would have worked with gold and silver, the artificers. It would have been used of those who were well educated, who were skilled in letters, cultivated in manners, well learned. For example, it would have been used of the Greek philosophers of the day, the Greek orators of the day, even of the Jewish theologians, the doctors of the law. It's a word that would have been used of somebody who looked upon themselves as an expert in some particular way. And it is them that the Saviour has here in mind. You see, he's thinking here about a particular class of people. He's thinking about those who think that they know a great deal. And they can't be told otherwise. They can't be convinced of their need of Jesus Christ. They're experts in this and they're experts in that. And they know this and they know the other thing. And they don't think there's anything that they don't need, that they don't know, and that there's nothing they need to be instructed in. Go over to Romans 1 for a moment. Let's take an example, rather than just being general. Let's take a very up-to-date example today of this. Romans 1, and the latter part of Romans 1 deals with those who do reject the gospel. And let's read from verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise," here's the same word, "professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now, here's the context of them rejecting the Lord, rejecting the reality that there is a God. And the Lord tells us, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. They've professed themselves to be learned. They're professing themselves to be expert, that they know these things. And they say, "Oh, we know it all, and there's no God." And as we know, there's plenty of people around about today like that. Oh, they know everything. And they'll tell you, "Oh, there's no God." Oh, they know for sure that there's no God. And they're just like individuals here, professing themselves to be wise, but really they have become fools. To believe the gospel is beneath their intelligence. But they have learning, and people of learning do not believe in a Bible, do not believe in a heaven or a hell, do not believe in this idea of saving faith. It's foolishness to them. It's foolishness. The very idea of condescending to believe in a book that has been in existence for hundreds and thousands of years, that you would live your life according to this book, is to them the height of folly. They're wiser than that. They're more knowledgeable than that. And they're so adamant about what they know, that there's no God and there's no heaven or there's no hell and there's no need to be concerned about these things. And they know for sure. And as I say, they're adamant about it. That's the type of individual that the Saviour has here in mind. In Matthew 11:25, when he says the gospel is hid from the wise, the worldly wise, those who think they have enough learning and enough knowledge and enough wisdom, and they wouldn't have anything to do with spiritual things. That's the person the Saviour has in mind. And then the other category is the prudent. Now we use that word today in a much better sense. When we talk about somebody being prudent, if you were being described as being prudent, well, that would, today's use of that word, it would be a compliment if somebody came along and said you were prudent. Well, the old English word has a slightly different meaning. It does have the idea of having a considerable degree of understanding. Not just somebody who professes themselves to be wise and professes themselves to be an expert. Here is somebody who has understanding. Here is somebody who believes that they have reasoning abilities. And they have put these reasoning abilities to work on this matter of the things of God and the believing the gospel and believing there's a heaven or a hell or a need of salvation. And they have come to the conclusion, we're not going to believe that. We're not going to accept that. The gospel makes no sense to these individuals. They refuse to accept the premise upon which it is built, that they are sinful and that they need a Saviour. Oh, they're people of reasoning and people of logic, and if this idea of having faith and believing in unseen things and following after these unseen things is not for them. They want things that you can touch and that you can feel. Their rational thinking and logical reasoning wouldn't permit them to believe in unseen things. A heaven or a hell, a God that you cannot see. A God that would punish sin, a God that requires an atoning sacrifice. All of these things are beyond this type of an individual. And because they're unseen things, they don't want anything to do with them. And the Lord says the gospel is hid to this type of individual. And again, they were around in the Saviour's time. They were around in the times of Apostle Paul. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. They're around today. There's people who reason. We come into contact with them. They think that they know more. They think they've reasoned all out. And there's no God, and there's no religion, and there's no heaven, and there's no hell, and there's no need to worry about any of these things. The gospel is hid to them. Turn over to 1 Corinthians for a moment. Such an attitude was found among the Greeks particularly, and certainly in Corinth, this came very much to the fore. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul here talks about the preaching of Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Similar thought to what the Saviour is saying, "But unto us which are saved it is the power of God unto salvation. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." You see, Paul has exactly the same individual in mind as the Saviour had. The Saviour talked about the gospel being hid from the wise and from the prudent. Paul here says, look, there's the preaching of the gospel, and to those that perish it's foolishness. Why do they think it's foolishness? Because they're worldly wise and they think that they're full of understanding. And then he makes this quotation in verse 19. It's taken from Isaiah 29 and verse 14. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The Lord will bring it down, and they will discover to their eternal cost someday that the wisdom that they thought that they had and the prudent understanding that they thought that they had was just foolishness. And the very thing that they thought was foolishness was the truth and the reality. So as it was in the Saviour's time, so it is in Paul's time, so it is today. The very same spirit is abroad today. The very same types of characteristics are to be found in the hearts and minds of men and women and young people today. Go over to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. And let's look at verse 18, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Similar sentiment is being expressed here. Of those that are worldly wise, those that despise the gospel and look down upon the message of the gospel, and they think that's utter foolishness. Paul says you'd be safer climbing down from your cowardly castle up there and taking the humble place. Verse 18 he says, "There let him become a fool that he may be wise." So this spirit is abroad that the Saviour is speaking of here in Matthew 11 and verse 25. It was around in the Saviour's day, it was around in the days of the Apostle Paul, it's around today. Where people think the gospel is beneath them. They wouldn't condescend to believe such stuff. And we have come upon them. We have come upon people who, sadly, that type of thinking is becoming more and more prevalent. Now the last thing I want us to consider, going back here to Matthew 11:25, is that the gospel is revealed unto babes. This is how the Saviour describes it. And this is what he's rejoicing in. That it is hidden from the wise and the prudent. But it is revealed unto babes. There will be those that will come to believe the gospel. You see, that's what the Saviour is rejoicing. Though this is the tendency in the natural heart, though there are many that have that type of spirit, yet the Lord is rejoicing. As the gospel is preached, there will be those that will come to believe. There will be those that are here described as babes. Now, why does the Lord describe them as thus? Well, let's suggest a few things here. Well, surely, first of all, they are babes because they are those who are in need of help. A little babe is a helpless individual. A little babe is in need of constant, particular care. very attentive care. If it does not have that attentive care, it will die. If there's anyone in need of care, it's a little baby. Though it may be that little bundle of life, yet it is so dependent upon someone else to look after it and care for it, it is in great need. It is in great need. And when the Lord here talks about those who will believe the gospel, those who will see the gospel, and he describes them as babes, surely the thought here is they are individuals who will see their need of help. They will come to understand that they need help. You see, the gospel is for those who understand something of their great spiritual need. A need so great that if it is not attended to, not only will they die physically, but they will die eternally. There is a great need. And it is in coming to understand that we are in great need that we will then begin to have an ear for the gospel. The gospel is for those who sense their need. For those who realize that they are in danger of perishing and they need help. Help from outside of themselves. Those who have learned, maybe to their own cost, that they cannot do anything to save themselves or to deliver themselves from the bondage of sin. But they have been brought to that place where they sense their need and they realize that they are in great need. They are the individuals that are going to have an ear for the gospel. Then they will have an ear to listen to what is said when the gospel is preached. And when these individuals, these 70, went out preaching around Israel 2 by 2, and they started to preach, and they came to those that were in such a condition, sensed their need, they were the individuals that had an ear to hear what was being preached. And until an individual senses their need, they will not have an ear for the gospel. It will be to them as foolishness. But once they realize that just like a helpless baby, so they too are spiritually helpless, then they will have an ear to hear the gospel. Then they will have an ear to hear of one who's able to help them, willing to help them, one who's able to save their soul, deliver them from the bondage of sin. And how many a soul has been saved in those very terms. Right at the very end of themselves, they have heard of one who's able to save, one who's able to deliver, one who's able to break the power of sin that they could not ever break of themselves. Though they had tried many, many times to turn over a new leaf and start afresh and throw off the old ways, they could not do it. They could not break the power of it until they heard of Jesus Christ and his power to save, his power to change. They realize there's one who can help. But also babes are those who have so much to learn. The Bible uses the word babe in this fashion, a number of places. Romans 2:20 is just an example. It says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. A teacher of babes. And the use of the word in the New Testament applies to somebody that needs to learn, just like a little child, a little babe born into the world. And it starts that process over many years of learning and developing and growing. Well, the Lord here says, he rejoices that the gospel is received by those who are babes, those who have so much to learn, those who are willing to learn. You see, no one will be saved and no one will be in heaven who is not willing to be taught of the Lord. The gospel is to be preached so that sinners might learn of their need of Christ. That's one of the purposes of the preaching of the gospel, because this is not knowledge that is common to the natural heart. People do not realize their need. People do not naturally understand or even accept that they have a need. Why was the Lord sending out these 70 individuals 2 by 2 if they already knew that they needed the Savior? It was that they didn't know, and that they had to be told, and it needed to be preached to them that the Savior had come and there's one who could deliver them and save them. And so it is even today. The gospel will never be received unless there is that willingness to learn of the Lord, to be taught of the Lord, that somebody has an ear to hear what God has to say to them. No one will be saved who is not willing to receive what the Word of God teaches. Some of saving knowledge is to be found in the Bible, in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. It is this book that reveals to the sinner their need. It is this book that explains how that need can be met. It is the Scriptures that makes the sinner wise unto salvation. It is the Scriptures alone that are a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. And if somebody does not come to the Word of God and accept the Word of God and they reject it and they don't want to hear what the Bible has to say, they'll never be saved.
The sum of saving knowledge is in this book. There has to be a coming to the Bible. In fact, there is no other way to know how you can be saved other than by the Word of God. The fact that you might witness and meet somebody and they might say to you, "Oh, but I've heard that before," is testimony that somewhere along the line they have come into contact with the Bible. Whether it was somebody else that taught them these things and they have come into contact and they again repeated somewhere else. But there is no understanding of the gospel. There is no understanding of Christ's saving work. There is no understanding of how to be saved unless somebody comes into contact with the Bible. And it's testimony to the knowledge that there is in society, going back now many generations, that there are those, even in Ulster tonight, though they might never have gone to a church, yet they know something of how to be saved. They've come into contact with the gospel. They've come into contact with the Bible. But you go to some other place in the world tonight, somewhere where the missionary is trying to learn the language, to translate the Bible into a tribal language so that the people might hear, they haven't got a clue. Because they've never heard, they've never come into contact with the Scriptures. It is the Word of God that teaches us our need, teaches us that Christ alone meets that need, teaches us how we can know Christ as Savior. Those things are only knowable by the Word of God. In fact, Peter goes as far as to say, it is the Word of God that brings about conversion. Where he says about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Unless there is this willingness to learn from the Bible, there will never be a reception of the gospel. Turn away from the Scriptures. Close your ear to what God has to say in His Word. The gospel is hidden, and it will remain hidden. You'll never come to a saving understanding of it. Furthermore, no one can ever be saved who doesn't come to learn that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. That one who is despised, that one who is rejected, the man of Calvary is the only hope for sinners. And there has to be a willingness to learn that, a willingness to receive Him. And only in doing that will there ever be an experience of salvation. Reject Christ, and the sinner rejects their hope of eternal life. Turn away from Christ. They may have religion, but religion won't save them. It won't take away their sins. Only Jesus Christ can do that. There has to be that willingness to learn. There has to be that willingness to be taught of Christ, to be taught the way to Christ, to be taught about the very person of Christ and His sacrifice for sin. So not only are babes in need of help, not only do they need to learn so much, but babes are associated with a birth. To be a babe is to be born into this world. Babes are those of recent birth. In the physical sense, well, how true is that in the spiritual sense as well? Spiritual babes are those who have an experience not of a physical birth, but of a spiritual birth. They must be born again. They must be born the second time. They must be born from above, as the Lord taught Nicodemus all those years ago. When Nicodemus came to the Lord, this man who was, one of the rulers of the Jews, the doctors of the law, an expert in teaching others, and yet the Lord had to appoint to him, "Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things?" And Nicodemus struggled at the start to understand what it was the Lord was speaking about. Couldn't understand what it was to be born again. Thought it referred to a physical birth. When the Lord was teaching him, it's a spiritual birth you need. You need born from above. Born again. Against John 3:3 and John 3:7 in the margin of your Bible, where it says born again, it will say born from above. It's the same form of the words that is used when the veil was rent from top to bottom. It's referring to a spiritual birth, a spiritual work of grace in the soul. That's what the Bible means when it talks about being born again, a work from above. And that's what the sinner needs. He needs a spiritual birth. And it's those who will believe the gospel, it will be those who are babes in the spiritual sense that will come to Christ and who will be saved. The Lord finishes off this portion in Matthew 11 with that gracious invitation, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Many of these things that we've been saying are encompassed in that. There has to be a willingness to come. Come with a sense of a burden. And unless there is that sense of a burden, somebody will never come to Christ. It is only when they sense that they are sick with sin, sense the heavy burden of sin, then they will have an ear to hear the gospel when they are exhorted and commanded, "Now come to Christ and He will give you rest." There has to be this sense of a burden. And in coming, they will find rest. It's interesting to notice there in verse 29, where the Lord is not so much talking about rest of body or rest of mind, and those things are great to have, but he talks there at the end of verse 29 about rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Only Christ can give that. And it's when someone senses that they don't have that. When somebody senses they don't have rest in their soul. Oh, they may lie down and take physical rest. They may go away from the things that occupy their mind generally in life, but they cannot get rest. Because it's not physical rest and it's not mental rest that they're looking for. They're troubled of soul and they need soul rest. It's only when somebody has that sense that they ever come to Christ. And that's why the Lord here says that it's not the wise and the prudent that come. Oh, the gospel is hid from them, but it is revealed unto babes. And may we be those who come and who find Christ and find that rest of soul. And what a blessing it is to have rest of soul. There's people tonight and their body isn't at rest. Maybe wrecked with pain or illness or disease. Their mind isn't at rest. Again, afflicted by illness or disease, but their soul is at rest. They have rest in Christ. And how blessed a thing that is. And may we be those that come like that. Be the spiritual babe. Not among the wise and prudent that the gospel is hid to, but those that are here described as babes who have come to Christ. May the Lord bless His word this evening. Let's bow in prayer.